We'll be in Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33. We are winding down our Romans series, and it feels different for me to think about the fact that in just a few weeks we'll be done with the book of Romans, one of the most majestic books in the Bible. It's been a great journey for me personally as we've gone verse by verse the last more than 3 years through this amazing book, but here we're closing it up. Romans 15, 30 through 33. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of all peace be with you. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Father, as we come to this season of Advent, this very first week, I pray that you will align our hearts to the glory of God in the Advent, that you sent your Son, that you met our greatest need, that you definitively conquered death and sin. Oh, Father, would you lift our minds from the cultural shallowness of our day? And help us to see Christ. And in this next few moments together, as we look at your word, I pray that you would do that work even now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as you might know, like I just prayed, today's the first Sunday of Advent. And traditionally, the celebration of Advent is when the time when like Christians wait expectantly to celebrate the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. Advent means coming. The word means coming. It's the build up to Christmas when we celebrate the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. It's supposed to focus our minds and our hearts beyond the cultural glitter to the substance of our hope as Christians, the only real hope that anyone has in the world, Jesus. But it's not a merely retrospective hope, okay? We don't celebrate Advent just looking back. It looks forward as well. We live in the time between the advents of Jesus Christ. We look back, celebrating the Word that became flesh. And we look forward to the advent of Christ when He will come again and receive His own and judge the world and make all things new. We live in this sometimes strange time between the Advents. Jesus came and He is coming. And meanwhile, in this time between the Advents, we have work to do. We have this urgent, fleeting moment, one urgent, fleeting moment to align our hearts to the glory of God and then to aim the hearts of others to the glory of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our mission, our ministry between the Advents. And that's true for every follower of Christ. So I'm not talking about like missionaries and pastors. I'm talking about everybody, every true believer. No matter what their vocation is, whether you are a student or a doctor, a teacher or a rancher, a stay-at-home mom or a banker, if you are a true follower of Christ, all of your life is ministry, or it should be. You have a mission to live in a way and talk in a way and love in a way that points the world to the Christ of Advent. Because the time is fleeting, this mission is urgent. It has a warlike urgency to it. So much is at stake. And the train of time just barrels forward. It does not stop. It does not pause. And it never goes back. I mean, you could look back at those wasted years and lost opportunities, but you cannot go back and unwaste those years. You can only learn from them and grasp the urgency of living on mission between the Advents now. All of life is ministry, and in a sense, all of life is war. And one massively important way that we fight this war is with urgent, fervent, striving prayer. For the work of Christ, for the cause of Christ, and specific aspects of the cause of Christ, like the work of missionaries and churches and for the hearts of unbelievers. Paul, in this text, this passage, is urging Christians to strive with him in their prayer, to enter the battle on their knees before a sovereign God so that his will is accomplished. What I want to do for the next few moments, we have to be brief this morning. What I want to do is make five brief observations about prayer from Romans 15, 30 through 32, with the hopes of laying a challenge before you, before us, as we enter this Advent season. So I'm audaciously hoping that God will fuel your prayer lives through the ministry of his word today. So here we go. Observation number one is that prayer is urgent. And I get that from the very first word in this chapter, or at least in the Greek text of this chapter. He says, I appeal to you. Appeal comes first. And the word could be translated urge. Maybe your translation has it like that. Literally, that's what it means. I urge you. You urge someone when there's something urgent at stake. And there was really important things at stake, and there always are. Paul was concerned that unbelievers in Judea would kill him on sight, or that Jewish Christians would look at his ministry with scorn, as so many had. And of course, neither of those things were the end of the word for Paul. He didn't fear death, and he wasn't fighting for his reputation. People were always scorning him, and he knew that death was better than life. So there's something more he's concerned about, and you can see it in verse 32. It's so that by God's will, I will come to you with joy. So he could have more fruit in ministry, even before we talked about him going to Spain from there. He urged believers to pray for this urgent thing because prayer is urgent. The second observation is about prayer from this text is that the tree of prayer is rooted deeply in the gospel and in the Spirit of God. Paul urges, I get that from the two phrases in verse 30. Paul urges them by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. And without diving too deeply today, when he says by the Lord Jesus Christ, what he means, what I think he means, is that his appeal to pray is made according to everything Jesus is and everything that he has accomplished. He has accomplished our salvation by dying on the cross. He defeated sin and death for us by dying in our place and overcoming the grave through his resurrection. Through him, through faith in him, we have hope forever. We stand righteous in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We now have access to God because of Christ by faith. Even your ability to pray, even the fact that God hears your prayers is owing to the gospel. God has no obligation to hear the prayers of his enemies. But Christ has made us friends. Indeed, he has made us children, God's children. He did that through Christ. So Paul roots prayer in the gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is also rooting it in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit produces the fruit of love in our hearts. And Paul appeals to that when he says the love of the Spirit. So he's rooting his appeal to prayer in the things that God has done in us through the gospel and the things that he's doing now through the Spirit. Why should we engage in serious, intentional, urgent prayer for the work of God and for the hearts of unbelievers? According to Paul, we should do that because of what God has done and is doing in you. The third observation is that prayer is a way of fighting. Paul says, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. The Greek word for strive means fighting, means to contend alongside or something like that. It's only used here in the Bible. It's interesting. It's a word that a soldier would use in battle. Fight with me here. And that's what Paul is saying. Join with me in this fight. Fight by praying. I'm not sure we always view fighting like that. I mean, praying like that. When we commit to pray for a missionary, I mean, when you commit to say, somebody says, would you pray for me in this? I mean, are you feeling the weight of that? Like you're going to join in them in the battle that they have before them, and you're going to wage that war with them by praying to God. That's the kind of language that's used here. It's like fighting. When you pray for a missionary, you're praying for the cause of Christ. That he overcome resistance of geography, barriers, language, and animosity towards God. It's a war, and you're fighting it. And we don't view it like that. Paul does not say, hey, would you say a prayer for me? He says, fight with me. Prayer is a way of fighting. Fourth observation. Prayer is a means that God uses to accomplish his will. I see that in verse 32. After urging prayer, Paul tells us what he is hoping that God will accomplish through those prayers. He says, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy. You pray for this so that that will happen by God's will. I mean, what you see here is prayer of the saints and the sovereignty of God standing side by side. And that's so interesting because a lot of people think that if God is sovereign over all things, even over the will of man, then praying for anyone or anything is useless. The argument usually goes something like this. Why pray if God has decreed that thing already? If God's got his will in this, why even pray? If God is sovereign in that way, what's the point of praying for my neighbor or my sibling or my spouse to believe in Christ? What's the point of praying for that missionary? I find that objection interesting for two reasons. First, because it's Paul who writes the most about the sovereignty of God. Paul is the guy who wrote, God works all things to the counsel of his will. And yet Paul has no problem with urging prayer as a means of God to accomplish his will. Sovereignty in Paul and prayer, they stand side by side. God uses prayer to accomplish his will. His will is to do a thing. You pray for that thing to be accomplished, and God moves in answering your prayer and accomplishing his will. And so the take home for that for us is we should pray with all of our might and with urgency, believing in God, that God will use your prayers as a means to accomplish his will. And the second reason that objection is interesting is because it's precisely because of the sovereignty of God over all things that we have any hope in prayer at all, right? I mean, think of it for a second. If God's will is limited to the choice of man, to the will of man, and we're praying that God would act in a person's will, I mean, does that work? Only if God is sovereign, because we are indeed praying, God, would you move in such a way that you will overcome that person's resistance, his unbelief, his sin. You're praying, God, would you move sovereignly. In prayer, you want a sovereign God. You want a God who can move no matter what. That's why we have confidence in prayer. So the objection doesn't hold any water. Pray with all your might and trust in the reality that God answers prayer according to his will. And that your prayer is not useless. It's a means to accomplish his will. Now the fifth and final observation from this passage about prayer is that our praying in a certain way does not in the end ensure that that thing will be accomplished in the way that we wanted. And I get that from Paul's prayer requests here, the two that he mentioned that I already covered, and then how they eventually were answered in the book of Acts, how it was recorded, how this turned about. Paul asked for two things, that he be delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem. In other words, that they wouldn't kill him on sight, and that the Christians there would accept his service to them. Now, we don't know how the second request was answered, but we do know how the first one was, because the book of Acts tells us. They got him arrested. The unbelievers got him arrested. They plotted to kill him. They tried to execute him. And in the end, they were the reason why Paul was shipped to Rome as a prisoner, where he was eventually executed. No doubt God answered Paul's prayer. The unbelievers in Jerusalem didn't kill him on sight, even though they wanted to and tried. And Paul did make it to Rome. He came as a prisoner, though. So in one sense, mission accomplished, prayer answered, but it's hard for me to envision that Paul thought that when he was asking them to pray. He doesn't mention, hey, pray that they would arrest me. Pray they'd send me away. He didn't say that at all. He doesn't think that. He doesn't know that's going to happen, not at that point. And this is really important, guys, for us to understand. God is not a vending machine. We don't just deposit our prayer, you know, select our outcome, and then pull out the desired thing. It's not how God works. We simply do not know how God will answer, so we pray and we trust our sovereign God that He's good and that He will act in the right way. We trust Him for the outcome. God always does what is right. A friend of mine and Maya's, her name is Laura, prayed for her husband Doug for several years, okay? She's the same age as me. I think I've known her since about high school. I've known her husband since second grade, but she prayed for her husband for several years. His name is Doug. She was a passionate Christian, loved Christ, lived for Christ, but Doug thought Christianity was useless. He's a businessman and was making money and just did not, he was hostile towards God, just angry at God. He once noticed some money that Laura had given by check to the church. And just to make a point, he made her go back to the church and ask for it back, which she did in tears and ashamed. But that's how Doug was. That was his attitude towards God. Laura prayed fervently for her husband every day. She had no idea what God would do. She had no idea if she would ever have a believing husband, but she prayed for that. And one day, Doug was out hunting. This is in Florida. Lightning is everywhere. He is very nearly killed by a strike of lightning. Just strikes close. I don't know all the details, but I'm pretty sure that's what happened. I did text him a little bit yesterday and ask him about it, but lightning struck, and that was the beginning of a crazy process that ended with him trusting in Christ. Now, I don't remember all the details, but that lightning was the first thing, and Doug right now is a super passionate follower of Christ. He loves Jesus Christ. Yesterday I texted him, I said, man, tell me about this again. He says, I don't have much time right now, but I'll just tell you this. Laura prayed for me, and God sent fire from heaven. She did not pray for lightning. She prayed for his soul, and God sent lightning for his soul. God doesn't always move in the exact way we want Him to, but God is faithful and good, and we can pray with all our might that He does according to His will, and He will. We can have confidence, that kind of confidence in prayer. We don't know how God will answer our prayers, but we do know He is good. Those are the five observations. Prayer is urgent, prayer is rooted in the gospel, rooted in the work of the Spirit. Prayer is a way of fighting. Prayer is one of the main ways we wage this war. Prayer is a means that God uses to accomplish His will. And we do not know, in the end, how God will use our prayers to accomplish His will. We simply, in the end, trust in Him. Our confidence is in God. May God use those points to shape and fuel our prayers as we enter Advent. Now, I just want to end here and turn it over to the children's program, where Paul ends in verse 33. He says, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, isn't that an awesome Advent sentiment? What a perfect sentiment for us in our hearts to kick off a season of Advent. It is the Advent of Jesus Christ that brings peace with us, between us and God. Luke 2:14, the angels at the shepherd, they're probably going to read this. The angels saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Jesus is the one who made peace between God and man with His own blood, and Jesus will one day bring definitive peace. And our hope is in Him. May the God of peace, in the meantime, be with us all. Amen. Father, would You work through Your Spirit now in our hearts? Would You fuel our prayers? Will You build up our hope in You? And thank You for the children. You say in Your word, let the children come. We're excited to see them here, helping us to think about Christ and the Advent. In Jesus' name, amen.